Grace and peace to you from God our Father
and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
What is your favorite thing about the Christmas season and about Christmas celebrations? Imagine that if we took a poll, there would be a variety of responses, perhaps corresponding to our various stages in life. For little kids, and perhaps also for some adults, perhaps their most favorite thing about Christmas is being able to open all those presents that have been wrapped and sitting under the tree for days or weeks before Christmas Day. Finally, the long wait is over, and you get to tear open the wrapping paper and see what wonderful thing is inside. When I was a little guy, that is certainly what I looked forward to the most about Christmas. But as the years have gone by, my priorities have shifted. That's not to say that I don't still look forward to presents at Christmas, but there's not that same intense excitement that there once was. What I look forward to now most is to singing the wonderful hymns of Christmas time again when we come together in God's house for worship. What a joy it is to sing again each year those songs full of gospel truth of our Savior who was born as our brother to save us. That message that we hear at Christmas of our God born for our salvation fills us with such joy and gladness that our hearts just naturally overflow with song. This is what the prophet Isaiah describes in the reading before us today. On this Christmas day, Isaiah exhorts us to burst into songs of joy, for the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem, and he reveals his salvation to the nations. The words before us in our text from Isaiah regarding the restoration of the captive people of Judah to the city of Jerusalem were written more than 700 years, or about 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah witnessed the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, being taken away into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. And that was judgment that God had prophesied upon those northern tribes of Israel for their sins of idolatry and of abandoning God's ways and his commands that he had entrusted and commanded to them. And now God called on the prophet Isaiah to prophesy also to the southern kingdom of Judah that they too would be punished for their own sins of idolatry, for their unfaithfulness to God and disobedience to God's commands. And so Isaiah prophesied that the armies of the Babylonian Empire would come and they would conquer Jerusalem and destroy it. They would destroy the city, tear down its walls, and tear down the great temple of God that King Solomon had built, and that many living in Jerusalem and in the land of Judah would be carried off into captivity in Babylon. But God also gave Isaiah the wonderful blessing of promising to God's people deliverance from that Babylonian captivity, a message that would bring hope to those deported peoples living in Babylon over 100 years after Isaiah wrote the words of that prophecy, as those people in Babylon waited patiently for the restoration and the deliverance that God had promised. It is this restoration that Isaiah speaks about in the text before us today. Isaiah puts his hearers and us in the perspective of that ruined city of Jerusalem, waiting and longing for the Lord's return in grace and for the return of those exiled people back to their home city. Isaiah wants us to picture a city with walls and temple and buildings that have been torn down and destroyed. The remainder of the people who were left behind there, who had not been taken off into captivity, were reminded every day of the destruction that their own sin had brought upon that once proud and mighty city. But then, messengers come. You can see them off in the distance, running over the crests of the hills that surround Jerusalem. You can tell from the spring in their step and their heads held high that they bear good news. And they proclaim that good news as they draw near. Peace, good tidings, salvation, your God reigns. The watchmen on the city walls take up the call and announce to the ruined city that their God is coming. He is coming back to the city of Zion, and he is bringing the peoples back from captivity with him. Isaiah says, the watchmen lift up their voices and together shout for joy as they hear this good news and as they see it with their own eyes, as those returning captives come into view with the Lord himself leading them. And then the whole city of Jerusalem joins with them, bursting into songs of joy together, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has restored his people to their homeland, and he has reestablished his gracious rule among them. Finally, their long years of shame and captivity are over, and their rejoicing will have no end, because their God reigns, and he has brought peace to them through his salvation. But for as mighty and as wonderful of an act of mercy of God as that was in the year 538 BC, when God rescued his people from captivity in Babylon and restored them to their homes in Jerusalem and Judah, Isaiah's prophecy here before us looks forward to an even more glorious fulfillment, one with eternal significance, to the incarnation, to God coming to dwell among us, his people, by taking up our humanity and living among us as our brother. Spiritually, we, you and I, were the ruins of Jerusalem. Our lives had been ravaged by the destruction of sin, and God did not dwell among us with his mercy. As Isaiah writes in chapter 9 of his book of prophecy, we were a people walking in darkness, a people living in the land of the shadow of death because of our sins. Our sins had separated us from our God and hidden his face from us so that we could not call out to him nor find him. We deserve nothing good from God because of our sins. We only deserved his anger and his eternal punishment against us in the fires of hell. But in the midst of that hopeless, sinful condition, God sent his salvation, Yeshua, our Savior Jesus, as a glorious ray of light shining into our sin-darkened hearts and into this sin-darkened world, so that we can see the light of his love for us. As John writes in the first chapter of his gospel that we read, the Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Angels ran on as messengers ahead of him and heralded his coming, announcing to simple shepherds and to us their message of peace and good tidings and salvation. The angels said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then all the angels, that heavenly host, acclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And then the watchmen, simple shepherds, lifted up their voices and together shouted for joy. After seeing with their own eyes the Lord, that baby Jesus, returned to Zion to save God's people, they then spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we join with those shepherds in rejoicing. Together with them, we burst into songs of joy, for the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. He has redeemed his people. But how did the Lord redeem us? What did Jesus do to bring us peace and salvation?
It's important for us to remember that the Christmas message of salvation only begins with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And to be sure, it is a glorious beginning. But to fully understand why the Son of God became a man and how he accomplished his work of salvation, we have to remember the whole story. And so, yes, even at Christmas, it is fitting for us to think about the suffering and death of Jesus, our Savior, because it is that death that paid the price for our sins. And we also remember his resurrection, which gives us the assurance that that work of salvation is completed. And we also think about his work of perfectly obeying all of God's laws and commandments throughout his whole life. And he credits that perfect righteousness of his to us to stand as our own righteousness before God's sight. And so we burst into songs of joy, for truly the Lord has redeemed us. He has redeemed us, his people, we who are the spiritual Jerusalem. He has comforted us with a message of forgiveness, and he has made us at peace with him through Jesus. No longer enemies of God, no longer living in darkness and separated from God because of our sins, but now filled with the light of the Son of God, who has given us true spiritual life. And now we continue to burst into songs of joy because the Lord reveals his salvation to the nations. Isaiah writes, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." That term, bearing the arm, is a symbol or a picture of the display of God's power and judgment. When God speaks of laying bare his holy arm, we naturally tremble in fear because of the power that he wields to destroy all that is sinful from before his holy presence. The whole world should rightly be afraid at these words. But in this passage, God is bearing his holy arm. He is wielding his divine power for the salvation of all the nations, of all peoples, to the ends of the earth. God tells us in his word in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What a wonderful message that is. And how wonderful it is to know that God exerts all of his mighty power to make that happen. And so we burst into songs of joy, knowing that God has revealed his salvation to us and to all nations through the birth of his Son. We have seen that salvation through the eyes of faith. And we recognize, too, that through us, through our songs of joy, God is also revealing his salvation to the ends of the earth. With this message on our lips of the Savior and the forgiveness that he brings, we are messengers of the good news of God's salvation to the world. And so Isaiah says, "Even our feet are beautiful because of the beautiful message of salvation that we bear and proclaim." Our songs of joy flow naturally from hearts that are full of joy and thanks for God's salvation to us. We sing those songs of joy here at church and in our workplaces and schools, in conversations with relatives and with friends, with classmates and with colleagues. Those songs of joy may be Christmas songs or other hymns or prayers or praises or words of testimony about the importance of God's forgiveness and his love in our lives, or words of biblical counsel and encouragement to a soul that is suffering and in the darkness of sin. Those songs of joy may even be songs sung by others that we send out on our behalf to sing the songs of salvation to all the ends of the earth. What an amazing thing it is that God has revealed his salvation to us through the birth of his Son, and that he makes use of our songs of joy to spread this gospel message to all people. What a high calling and privilege that is.
All the more reason for us to continue to burst into songs of joy, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.